Our scripture reading this morning is Revelation chapter 12. It's printed there in your bulletin so you can follow along as I read. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's pray together. Father, as we behold this scene through the window of your servant John, in Revelation, we take comfort in the victory that we see there. But we also see that there is still a battle to be fought and a foe to be triumphed over. And we pray that as we meditate on these things this morning, you would open our hearts to your word, that we would take the warnings from Scripture about this foe seriously, that you would give us sober minds and hearts as we look to you, our refuge and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's quite convenient as a preacher when your scripture passage and your colorful opening introductory story can be one and the same. That's certainly the case with Revelation 12, which we've just read. Since it's the second time in this series, however, that I've used passages from Revelation as our text, let me make a brief statement about the kind of literature that Revelation is. The scholarly word for that is genre, which is just a type or classification of literature. The Bible has several different types or genres of literature within its covers. We have historical narrative, law codes, wisdom literature like the Proverbs, poetry, letters or epistles, prophecy, etc. The book of Revelation is considered apocalyptic literature, as are portions of the books of Daniel and Zechariah and Ezekiel. So what is apocalyptic literature? What is it designed to do? How should we read it? Well, you should know that it's highly symbolic, visionary. It's a form of biblical revelation in which God unveils spiritual realities, cosmic conflicts, and future triumphs through vivid imagery. When you read it, you'll encounter heavenly visions, angelic interaction, and symbolic numbers designed to strengthen God's people during times of trial and opposition. And that's one reason I chose this passage as part of our Kingdom Outpost series, because we're going to need lots of encouragement along the way in order to build a healthy Christian culture that will honor God, bless and equip His people, and reflect His glory to the surrounding culture. Satan hates that kind of goal, and he's going to attack us. So I don't want you to be surprised, discouraged, or caught off guard when that happens to us, because it's going to. And I want you to be equipped and ready. One way God equips us to survive attacks from the enemy is to remind us through passages like Revelation 12 that God's people have been encountering and warring against Satan since Eden, and that we'll be waging war against him until the end of this phase of God's unfolding plan. So far in our series, I've tried to give you a vision for hopeful and encouraging aspects of our Kingdom Outpost, like a focus on beauty and music. And we're going to do more of that, but I also needed to let you know that we are going to have to possess a militant outlook as we build. Why, you may ask, why can't we just focus on the encouraging and beautiful things? Well, I've told you many times that it's important for us to learn how to think metaphorically as Christians. God gives us the gift of metaphor to help us think in visual ways about our lives, our responsibilities, and our relationships with God and each other. If you're new to our congregation, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to our series called The Bible Is About, where I tell the biblical story through the lens of 8 different metaphors. I could have included more, but I chose 8 that illustrate the essence of the gospel story. However, I could have easily added one more called The Bible Is About a War. No matter who you are or where you come from, you were born into a time of war on the earth. And if you don't realize that and arm yourself appropriately, you're going to be easy fodder for the enemy. You might remember the story in Genesis about Cain, who killed his brother Abel. Before that first murder, God had warned Cain that he was in a battle and that he'd better realize who his real enemy was, or he was going to lose that battle. God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." God portrays sin as a predator that seeks to devour Cain, and that he'd better resist that enemy or it would consume him. That imagery should make us think of the dragon we've just read about in Revelation 12. So let's talk about this scene briefly, because it highlights this theme of life as a battle that we need to be aware of in Scripture. I'm not going to comment on every detail of this passage. We'll do that at some point when we go through the book of Revelation in the future. For now, let's look at this scene in summary to see that the picture that's being painted for us is something that has deep meaning for us and something we should learn from. The scene starts with a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown with 12 stars on her head. And based on the fact that she's pregnant and in labor and about to give birth to one who will rule the nations, we might simplistically conclude this woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's certainly reasonable to consider Mary as represented in this symbolic woman. But biblical scholars also see something bigger at play here. Remember, after the fall in Eden, as part of God's curse on the serpent, he says in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity or conflict between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Revelation 12 gives us the graphic novel presentation of this idea, if you will. The serpent had targeted a woman with his first deception, and God would redeem this situation using a woman as part of the curse on the serpent, now dramatically portrayed as a dragon in Revelation 12. Many scholars see this woman in Revelation 12 as symbolizing the people of God in Israel in the Old Testament, and later the church in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus. There were many faithful men and women who participated in producing the line that would bring about the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Luke's gospel traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam and Eve and the birth of their son, Seth. Along the way, we have faithful couples like Abraham and the barren Sarah, or Boaz and Ruth, and many others through whom God would eventually bring the deliverer of his people with the birth of his son, Jesus of Nazareth, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, as we profess in the Apostles' Creed. We know that Satan desired to devour Jesus, which we see throughout the Gospels. Satan begins by enticing the evil Herod to kill all the male babies two and under in Bethlehem, after hearing from the Magi that they had seen his sign in the heavens and had come to worship him. That plan was foiled when Mary and Joseph were warned to flee to Egypt until Herod's death. We next see the dragon make another attempt at devouring Jesus after he is baptized in the Jordan River, and then goes into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil for 40 days. Satan tests Jesus' character and his commitment to his Father's calling. But Jesus prevails at this encounter with the dragon as well by answering him with scripture and finally telling him to be gone. Satan then decides to infiltrate Jesus' disciples by entering Judas and enticing him to betray Jesus at an opportune time to the Jewish religious leaders, who would convince the Roman authorities to put him to death. And while the dragon apparently thought that would be the end of his foe, Revelation 12 tells us this child of the woman was caught up to God and to his throne. And that, of course, refers to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, which we observed on the Christian calendar last week. And we might wish the story ended there, but it doesn't. And that's what brings us into the story, and therefore into this battle. Following in the footsteps of Jesus himself, the woman, representing the people of God, is forced to flee into the wilderness because of the dragon. But God provides for them there. The second paragraph of Revelation 12 in your bulletin then cuts to the theme of a cosmic battle between Michael and his angels and the dragon. Now, this raises all sorts of questions in our minds about when this particular battle took place, the nature of it, the implications of it, etc. All interesting questions, but not our focus this morning. The Apostle Paul alludes to the nature of this battle in almost all of his epistles. When he speaks directly about or alludes to Jesus casting down the principalities and powers at the cross. What does this mean for us? Well, let me read again the second half of paragraph 2 of our passage. It says, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth, and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." The dragon is referred to as the accuser of our brothers there. And that's an important title to remember. Some of you may not know that the name Satan wasn't initially a proper name. It comes from the Hebrew word Satan, which simply means accuser. For the believer in Jesus Christ, that title of the dragon no longer has any effect on us, because his accusations no longer have any weight against us, since Jesus Christ took all his accusations against us on himself at the cross. Our assurance of pardon this morning from Colossians addressed that directly. Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." In other words, Jesus disarmed the accuser who comes against his people by atoning for all our transgressions, everything the accuser had on us, by shedding his own blood to pay for it. But while the accuser has been defeated in this way, God has not yet brought his final defeat. We see in the last paragraph in our passage that the dragon, having been cast down from the heavens, now wreaks havoc on earth and is at war with the woman and her children. Again, we should read that as the dragon warring against the church made up of the people of God. God has his own good reasons for allowing our enemy to continue to operate at the present time. I don't like that, and I doubt you do either, but we know that God allows it ultimately for our good. I suspect the testing of our faith, the endurance that we gain through resisting our enemy, and the vigilance required to avoid his tactics bring about strength and character in us that couldn't be forged any other way. In sum, then, we are at war with a powerful spiritual foe. We need to have a militant mindset as we think about constructing our kingdom outpost, or we will be defeated before we even build its foundations. The devil, the dragon, hates what we do here each week. He hates God, our children, and our goal of glorifying God through the way we intentionally seek to build a healthy Christian culture here. He will attack us from without. He will attack us from within. In fact, he's already done that this year. He will attack our marriages, our families, our friendships with each other. Martin Luther speaks of this reality in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress. He says, "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. In sum, much is at stake, and our foe is formidable. It's important for us to remember that the battle is not just for our individual souls. That's vitally important, and I'll talk about that more in a moment. But first, we need to be aware that this battle is not a minor skirmish, but a major conquest. Remember that the Israelites driving out the wicked Canaanites from the Promised Land is referred to by scholars as the conquest. And remember that Jesus, whose Hebrew name is Yeshua, was named for the leader of that conquest, Joshua. That's not a haphazard detail. I believe God chose his son's namesake intentionally because he wants us to make this connection. Jesus is the greater Joshua who will not only conquer the evil in our individual hearts, he will drive out evil from this entire planet and indeed from the entire cosmos. This is a cosmic conquest and you were born into it, so take it seriously. It's easy for us as Americans who have not known significant times of war that have directly impacted our country to think that the Christian life is supposed to be easy street. I worship God and he gives me the good stuff. Well, that's true in the ultimate sense. God, or Paul rather, says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Yes, we get glimpses of that in this life. And thank God for that encouragement and the times of reprieve he brings from our battles. But we need to see those reprieves as just that. They are temporary relief from the cosmic battle that continues to rage in our day. So, what do we do with what seems like a mashup of good news and bad news in this picture here in Revelation 12? The good news is that the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3 has come. He has initiated the ultimate conquest of the dragon by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And as a result, he's been highly exalted to the right hand of the Father and given dominion over heaven and earth. He has assured us victory as we submit to his lordship and live for his glory. But he's also assured us hardship. He's told us that following him will require us to take up our cross daily. He told us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He's told us that some of his followers will have to die for their faith. In fact, Dr. Todd Johnson, professor of global Christianity and mission at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, estimates that some 70 million Christians have been martyred for their faith in the last 2,000 years. Despite the bleak picture in our own culture, thanks be to God that in our struggle against sin, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood, as the author of Hebrews puts it. May it ever be so. But we nevertheless need to be reminded that our war with the dragon is a fight to the death, and we should treat it accordingly. That brings me to my application for us this morning. I'm going to preach more than one sermon on this idea of the church militant, because it encompasses more than one sphere. But the first sphere I want to address this morning is the battleground of our own hearts. In order to build a healthy Christian culture here, we are going to have to be constantly vigilant regarding the devil's tactics and constantly equipping ourselves to do battle with him. In 1 Peter 5:8 to 9, the Apostle Peter tells us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So how do we fight him? Let me suggest five ways. First, simply stay aware that the battle is real, ongoing, and dangerous. That's the point of everything I've said so far this morning. Despite the promise of the so-called American dream, the Christian's hope is not in this life, but in the life to come. Don't allow the enemy to discourage you when life is hard. Don't allow him to put doubts in your mind about God's goodness. God has promised us trials, temptations, a yoke to pull, and a cross to bear in this life. Beware meditating on other people's social media highlight reels instead of the sober truth of the scriptures. This life is a battle. Be aware of that and don't forget it. Second, cultivate an attitude of resistance toward the devil and submission to God by pursuing humility. It's an attitude of humility that gives the devil nowhere to plant a seed, for he's always looking for pride in our hearts. Pride is fertile soil for the cultivation of the dragon's fruit. James 4, 6-10 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Third, use the spiritual armor you've been given. I preached on our spiritual armor outline in Ephesians chapter 6 just last fall in my sermon entitled The Strength to Stand. So let me encourage you to listen to that again online as you're able. I cover the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, girding our loins with truth, the shield of faith, using our feet to spread the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has provided you with armor in your battle with the dragon. So put it on and learn how to wield it in a lethal manner. Fourth, put to death the sinful habits present in your flesh. The Apostle Paul uses dramatic language to tell us to root out and kill the sinful habits in our hearts. Don't give them any quarter. They want to kill you. They're dragon seeds that will produce dragon fruit. Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Take that seriously. Finally, take courage. After telling us the devil is like a roaring lion who seeks to devour us, Peter continues in 1 Peter 5:10, saying, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God has not left you alone. You are yoked to your brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should encourage us to no end. Martin Luther highlighted that truth in his third verse of A Mighty Fortress, and let me end with that verse. He says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Thanks be to God that the victory over the dragon is assured. May he grant us the grace to hold on to Jesus Christ as we fight with him to drive out the evil from our own hearts, our homes, the church, and the world.
Let's pray and ask him for the strength to do that together.
Father, thank you for choosing your Son, Jesus Christ, to wage war against the dragon on our behalf. Thank you that the Spirit makes intercession for us, preserving us from the arrows of our adversary, and purifying us so that we can stand in strength against his evil tactics. Help us root out the sin in our own hearts that weakens us and makes us vulnerable to our enemy's attacks. Preserve this body as we endure his attacks, and give us victory over his attempts to divide and destroy us. We ask these things in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. Amen.